Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Good morning, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Great to be with you this morning. Let's begin with prayer from my book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. And then I want to tell you a little bit about the latest decision about the latest case about abortion that the Supreme Court has accepted to hear and to rule on. But first, our quote for today is from the Pastoral Plan for Pro-Life Activities issued by the United States Catholic Bishops. And they say, quote, among important issues involving the dignity of human life, abortion necessarily plays a central role. Its victims are the most vulnerable and defenseless, end of quote. The bishops continued, quote, this focus and the church's commitment to a consistent ethic of life complement one another, end of quote. Consistency does not mean that all issues are of equal weight. It means that all people are of equal value. Let us pray. Lord, give us the wisdom to meet the greatest needs with the greatest sense of urgency. Amen. Well, you can receive your copy of this book at prolifereflectionsforeveryday.com. Well, the state is Louisiana, out of which the latest case comes that the U.S. Supreme Court has accepted on the topic of abortion. It's called June Medical Services. Now, the Supreme Court has ruled many, many times on abortion. We know Roe versus Wade was the landmark case that made it legal throughout pregnancy, and together with that case was decided the Doe versus Bolton case. But since then, there have been numerous decisions on various aspects of abortion. The last time the court had a case explicitly on abortion was, of course, just a few years ago in the Whole Women's Health or Hellerstedt case out of Texas. And that case is closely related to this one, as I will explain in a moment. But understand the broader context. There are many cases dealing with abortion and various aspects of abortion that are percolating up through the federal courts. And just as a quick reminder, you've got three levels of the federal courts. The lower level and the most numerous of the federal courts are what are called the district courts, and you'll have those in various regions of various states. And then the level up above that are the appellate courts, the courts of appeal, appellate courts, and those govern regions of the country consisting of multiple states. And then you have, above the appellate courts, the Supreme Court. Now, you can imagine the Supreme Court, which just began its fall session. Actually, technically, the justices were in their chambers a week ago today, and they were making the decisions about which cases to take, such as the June Medical Services case. And then yesterday formally began the term hearing arguments in the first of their cases. They haven't gotten to arguments on this yet. But as you can imagine, the Supreme Court only takes a fraction of all the cases that come into the federal court system, so that if either party in any of these cases wants to appeal higher, they can appeal, and plenty of cases go knocking at the door of the Supreme Court. But, of course, they can only accept about 1% of the cases that come before them, if even that. So most of these cases that go into the federal courts are decided at the lower court levels, just for your information. What does this have to do with? Let's go back a few years. Texas passed a law called HB2. That eventually got taken up to the Supreme Court, which struck down portions of the law But it doesn't have to do with whether abortion will be legal or not. It has to do with whether the places that women go to get abortions will be regulated according to certain health standards. Now, whenever I talk about this, people say, well, isn't that the law already? Aren't women protected? I mean, if you're going to argue like the pro-abortion people do, that abortion is part of health care, well, then shouldn't it be carried out in a way that is consistent with the standards of health care? You would think that that would be common sense. But then you run into something called the abortion distortion, which means that when it comes to abortion, when it comes to baby killing, all the rules change. And what would have been common sense becomes very uncommon. So the pro-abortion people who claim falsely to be concerned about women, the pro-abortion groups like Planned Parenthood and these other organizations, falsely claiming that they're concerned about women, come against reasonable laws that are meant to protect the health and safety of women. The Texas legislature, the duly elected legislators of the state of Texas, looked at the situation of the safety standards in the abortion clinics in Texas, and they said that it was reasonable and that it was medically necessary in order to deal with complications that do arise from the abortion procedure. Remember, these procedures are taking place mostly in freestanding clinics rather than hospitals. They said it was necessary that if and when a complication arises in the abortion clinic, that the abortionist is doing the procedure, and that woman, that mother, has to be transported to a nearby hospital, that the same doctor who did the procedure and then found that she ran into a medical complication should have admitting privileges in that nearby hospital, so that if she has to be brought there, there would be a continuity of care. There would be a situation where that doctor knows full well what he or she just did and what the circumstances were and what the medical history was of that patient and what the complication was that arose and how it manifested himself, et cetera, and why it was that he or she couldn't take care of the problem there in the abortion clinic. The pro-abortion groups oppose such a law. They oppose a requirement that the abortionist, whom they want to call a doctor, should have hospital admitting privileges in a nearby hospital. You know why they oppose that? Because most of them can't get it. Most of them wouldn't qualify for it. That's why they really oppose it. You want to know the honest truth about what's going on here? The abortionists are the losers and the washouts of medicine. The lowest rung on the ladder of the medical profession. Quacks. They don't deserve the title of doctor. You're going to use your skills to tear little babies apart, limb from limb? Take that title doctor away, far, far away from your name. You don't deserve the honor of the medical profession because you smear that honor, you distort and dirty that honor by using your skills to tear apart the bodies and the lives of little babies. They don't qualify. So then here becomes the question, and this is the question that the Supreme Court failed to address in the Hellerstedt case. Remember, here we're talking about the previous case now. We're not talking about the Louisiana case just yet. The previous case, Whole Women's Health versus Hellerstedt, decided in 2016, struck down portions of this law from Texas and said, even though the Texas legislature said this hospital admitting privileges requirement was reasonable and medically necessary, the Supreme Court said, well, there's a problem. And the problem is that if you enforce that particular requirement, get ready for it, friends. Here's the big problem. You ready? Too many abortion clinics will close. Now, it wasn't just the question of hospital admitting privileges, by the way. It was the question that the places where the abortions are done should live up to the standards of other ambulatory surgical centers. That there should be certain requirements about emergency medical equipment and emergency procedures and other standards that most Americans would think are already in place. The abortion proponents objected to raising the medical standards of abortion facilities to the same standards as ambulatory health care facilities. They said, oh, well, too many abortion clinics will close. Well, doesn't that tell you something? That these places are unsafe? If they can't live up to the basic standards of health care in other facilities, why should they be considered legitimate providers of health care? And why should people think that women are being served and that their health is being protected when abortion clinics are admitting that, oh, if you make us live up to the same health standards as everybody else, we're going to close? Or if you require our doctors to get hospital admitting privileges like other doctors, then we're not going to have enough of them. We don't have enough qualified doctors, is what they're saying. We don't have safe enough facilities, is what they're saying. Well, then why in the world would the Supreme Court or anybody else want to send any women there? Why should they be going there in the first place? You see, what the Supreme Court is using here is a standard called undue burden, which is, for the last several decades, the standard that they've been using to review laws that the states pass on abortion. And basically what it boils down to is the state can't pass a law regulating abortion, even if they're saying, oh my goodness, this is necessary for the health of women, if the effect of it, or the purpose of it in the first place, is to reduce access to abortion. In other words, if too many abortion clinics will close, or if the person who wants an abortion has to travel too far or go through too many hoops, well, then strike down that law. We can't have a law interfering with, if you want to put it another way, the business profit of the abortion industry. Anything that's going to be bad for business, for the abortion industry, is considered unconstitutional. What a sham. What a sham that is. Anything that's going to eat into the business of the corrupt, substandard, unregulated, malpractice-littered abortion industry, anything that's going to cut into their business by this kind of standard is considered to be unconstitutional. As if somehow the founding fathers were sitting around and while talking about the inalienable right to life, were also saying, you know, we got to make sure that there's always a, you know, abortion clinic on every corner. We got to make sure that, you know, no woman is ever more than a stone's throw from a place where she can kill their babies. Does anybody seriously think that this was anywhere in the minds of our founding fathers when they drafted the Constitution? This is ridiculous. But this is the kind of argument that's being held. Well, up to the present case, out of Louisiana, the June Medical Services case, the Supreme Court has now agreed to look at a law in Louisiana that is practically identical to the one that they struck down a few years ago in Texas. Now, why would they want to look at a similar kind of law all over again? Well, of course, one of the pieces of information that has changed is that there are two justices on the court who weren't there when the Hellerstedt decision was handed down, and that is Gorsuch and Kavanaugh, the two Supreme Court justices appointed by President Trump. So we have a change in the configuration of the court. And the other thing that is different is that although the Louisiana law is practically identical in its requirement to the Texas law about the abortionist having to have hospital admitting privileges in a nearby hospital, the facts on the ground in Louisiana differ from the facts on the ground in Texas. Because what happened here was the lower court, the Fifth Circuit Appellate Court, actually upheld the law. Because evidence was not presented to the court that any abortion clinics would close if this requirement were put in place and enforced in Louisiana. So it was very hard for the other side to make the argument that this is an undue burden on women's access to abortion if, in fact, it wasn't clear that any abortion facilities would close. So the facts have to be taken into account. In other words, the court did not intend to say in the Hellerstedt decision of 2016 that a law requiring an abortionist to have hospital admitting privileges was in and of itself always unconstitutional. They related it instead to the undue burden standard, the balancing test, in other words. However, they took it too far, and now, as a result of that decision just a few years ago, the Hellerstedt decision out of Texas striking down that law, judges at different levels of the federal courts have used the Hellerstedt decision to strike down other laws, including parental consent, because they said, oh, this would be too much of an undue burden on a woman's access to abortion. And even in one case, a law about protecting your tax money from paying for abortions. Oh, unless the taxpayer pays for abortions, that's an undue burden on abortion. That makes it too difficult in our state to get an abortion. This is the kind of argumentation that's being used now in the lower federal courts. Because remember, the lower federal courts, if they're deciding an abortion decision, have to abide by the decisions of the Supreme Court on that same topic, whatever the topic might be. That's called vertical precedent. So in this case, however, the court is saying, well, let's look at the facts as they exist on the ground in Louisiana. And would such a requirement actually overly burden access to abortion in the state of Louisiana? So that is what is happening here. Now, what could result is some very good refinement, modification of how the Supreme Court looks at this whole thing. Because let's take a few steps back here from the specific details of this case and look at what has been happening over recent decades, because this has been criticized by Supreme Court justices themselves, like Sandra Day O'Connor and more recently, of course, Justice Antonin Scalia. They said, look, the Supreme Court should not be the National Abortion Control Board. What do they mean by that? There is, you know, here's what's, as so many ways that this is true, here's how the position of the abortion advocates is so self-contradictory. They're always saying to us, the government shouldn't be involved in abortion. In this personal, private decision between a woman and her doctor and her family and her conscience and her God. Well, give me a break. They say, oh, the government should have no role here. But there is no medical procedure, even if you want to go so far as to call abortion a medical procedure, which it's not, but we'll get into that another time. Even if you want to go so far as to say it's a medical procedure, there's no medical procedure. No other procedure at all that the Supreme Court has scooped up and held in its hands close to its chest like this and wanted to control every aspect of it all across America. We have set up a situation here. The Supreme Court has set up a situation in its previous rulings on abortion whereby every time the duly elected representatives in the states and their duly elected governor decide that they want to protect the health of women in their state from the violent, destructive, and dangerous act of abortion, or that they want to provide some measure of protection to their unborn children, or they want to provide more information to the person going to get an abortion, maybe about the risks of the procedure or the alternatives that exist to the procedure, or they want to let her know something about the development of the child who's about to be destroyed, that the court has to decide in all those cases whether this really is permitted by the Constitution. Why can't you just let the states do their job? Through the legislative process, which is far more equipped to gather information and to examine the pros and cons of a particular policy, has far more tools. The legislature has those tools to investigate and to gather information and analyze it and hear witnesses and figure things out. Far more power and capacity to do that than does the court. But no, the Supreme Court wants to be the National Abortion Control Board. Or as Justice Scalia said, it's a post hoc nullification machine. In other words, the people of a state like Texas, through their duly elected representatives, say, you know what, one of the purposes of law is to protect people's rights and health, and we've determined that it's reasonable and medically necessary for abortionists to have hospital admitting privileges and for the clinics to raise up their standards to the level of other ambulatory surgical facilities, but the Supreme Court is going to come in after the fact and nullify that. It's just going to tear down all these reasonable laws that the states pass because we're defending access to abortion. This has got to go. And what we need to pray for is that this current case that the Supreme Court is now considering will provoke a change in the way that the court is looking at this whole thing. And could even lead them to say, you know what, we're going to give from now on much more deference to the states. So that if a state passes some kind of regulation on abortion, we're going to say, you know, it's no longer up to us to keep micromanaging every little step the states take about abortion. This is a great opportunity for the court to do exactly that. It can severely modify or even overturn its decision of a few years ago in the Hellerstedt case, and it can further modify or even reverse the Planned Parenthood versus Casey decision of 1992. That's the case which brought in this undue burden standard. And little by little, step by step, we need to get closer to the day where it will in fact reverse that underlying error of Roe versus Wade. So I just wanted to bring you up to date on a little bit. We'll get into more details of this case as the case unfolds. I'll give you more detail and more specifics, but just to give you some kind of an idea of what is at stake in this latest Supreme Court case on abortion. Very important for us to keep our eyes on. And remember, there's a lot of other cases percolating through the federal courts. Again, at the district level, at the appellate level, other cases are knocking on the door of the Supreme Court right at this moment to be heard. And each of these cases deals with abortion from a different angle, different perspective. And each and every one of them can bring us closer to the day when abortion, it can no longer be considered a legal process in America. It's the killing of a baby. Let's not think of it in terms of health care because it's not. Let's not think of it as a medical procedure because it isn't. It is purely and simply, my brothers and sisters, an act of violence. And there's only one proper response to an act of violence. It must be stopped. God bless you for being part of our movement to make it stop. And let's work hard on that today and every day. So may the Lord give you a wonderful day today. May He bless you, answer all your prayers, strengthen you, protect you and your family, and make you effective witnesses to the lives of the unborn. And may He bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. We will talk to you soon.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.